Chapter 11 was, from beginning to end, a very sarcastic denunciation of what was taking place in Corinth. We noticed that Paul said a number of things that were pretty sarcastic to these people. And in doing so, he was defending his own apostleship. Now, if his apostleship had been proven to be false, then what would have happened to the teachings that he did?
It would have been of no value.
They would have been of no value. And what he was trying to do was show them there in Corinth, look, the things that I taught you were things of Christ. These people that are there now are you're accepting them as though they were apostles, as though they had the final authority, yet they're treating you really like you're fools. He says in this one place, beginning in verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Here's this sarcasm again. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Well, they were wise. They accepted all this stuff, these things that were coming from these false teachers. And that was one of the things that Paul was dealing with them about on chapter 11. And the whole area, the whole thing about chapter 11 was Paul was dealing with his apostleship. The only thing is, what he's doing is doing it in a very sarcastic way. Now, when we get down to chapter 12, we're going to see just a little bit different tune from Paul, a little bit different turn. That's where we're going to start at tonight, chapter 12. If someone would read that first paragraph in chapter 12. Yep. Yeah.
Such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmity. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I will forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me.
Okay. Talks about a man he knew some 14 years before that was caught up in the paradise. Who's he talking about here? The 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Who's he talking about here?
Jesus.
Well, was it Jesus that he was talking about? Let's keep this in context and remember what Paul has been doing all along. Okay. Say Paul himself. When did this take place? Now we know that it didn't happen. This took place, this was written, what, about 56, 57 AD? 14 years ago, that would take it down to about 40, 41 AD. That was after the time that, should be after the time that Paul saw the vision of Christ on the road, and, or saw Christ on the road to Damascus. It should have been before what he talked about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where he had a vision there of Christ. So it should be in between that period of time that this took place. So sometime around 42, 43, somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say it was March the 5th of 42. But somewhere in that neighborhood is what we're talking about 14 years before this took place. It says that I was caught up into paradise. Now, some of the translations say up into the third heaven. The Jews at that time divided heaven up into three sections. The first heaven is what we walk out here and see as we look up. We see the clouds and the air we breathe and stuff like that. The second heaven was the stars, where the stars and the moon and the sun was located. The third heaven was God's home, a place that can't be seen. And that's how the Jews at that time divided up the heavens. Now, when Paul says that I was caught up into paradise or caught up into the third heaven, this is the same word. The word that's translated paradise here is the same word that's translated as the rich man looked up into paradise and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. It's the same type of situation. Now, whether that's the waiting place of the dead or whether what, I don't know. But I do know that he was in the presence of Christ at that time. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day I will see you in paradise." When Mary saw him on that the first day of the week, that morning, after he had risen, he told her, "Don't touch me. I have yet to ascend to my Father, which is in heaven." So wherever it was, we know that it was not here upon this physical earth. It was somewhere. And I won't try to speculate where it was, but I know he said he was in paradise. And so I would suggest it was a place where Christ was going to be. Now, he didn't know whether he was in the spirit or out of the spirit, or in the body or out of the body. I've never had a vision, so I don't really know how it feels. But I have had dreams at night. And I have dreamed that I was working, which is a terrible dream. But I would get up in the morning just as tired as if I had been working all night. And the thing is, I would question myself, well, did I work late last night or what? Because I was so involved in this dream that it was so real to me. Well, you know, Paul had this vision. He didn't know whether it was in the body or whether he was, you know, whether he was in the flesh or in the body, but he knew that he had been caught up in the paradise, caught up in the paradise. And he said words here, or he said in verse 4, that which is not lawful for a man to speak. You know, later on, we read about John as he was there in Revelation. And the angel gave him words that he wasn't supposed to. He said, look, don't write these down. Some words he told him, don't write these down. These aren't for everybody. Some of the things that I'm sure that Paul received wasn't for everybody. It wasn't just to lay it out there for all things. There are some things that's really none of our business. It's God's business. And we might ought to keep that in mind sometime, especially when we're thinking about these things, and we have to be careful about them. But Paul said that it was unlawful for him to speak of. Not unlawful as far as a law goes, like the law of Moses or the law of Christ, but it was something that he was just told not to speak of. He said in verse 5, of such a one will I glory. Yet in myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. You know, I'm not going to go out here and brag about all this. I mean, how many letters did Paul write? And this is the only time that he mentions this. Just a short blurb showing the Corinthians, look, I know what's going on. And he'll later on tell them, I'm not one whip behind the chiefest of the apostles. Again, confirming his authority. But it's not something that he's out here bragging about. You know, I hear people, or used to hear people, not as much anymore because I'm not around those same people anymore. But, oh, I studied at David Lipscomb College, and I've sat under the feet of so-and-so. Big deal. Big deal. The thing that we need to know is what God says and not what some man said in the college said. You know, I feel fortunate myself. I feel very fortunate because I get to sit at the feet of Ken Dart. I think he's one of the best teachers I've ever heard. One of the most complete teachers I've ever heard. And I feel fortunate in doing that. But I'm not going to go to some congregation and say, well, I've said it to feed a Ken Dart. Yeah. First thing is, they're going to think, well, this is an idiot. You know, who's Ken Dart? They've never heard of him. They ought to have heard of him.
But we're also, you know, not to follow men, but to follow God. So
that's right.
They, you know, Ken Dart, like, it's no big deal. I mean,
but
it is important that you have a good teacher. Don't get me wrong. But like I said, you know,
like the Bereans.
Right.
Study to see where those things are so. But you know, the thing is that what I'm trying to get across is Paul's not bragging about this. He's not out there trying to build himself up over this. He just wants them to know, look, I got this straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. So don't be accusing me of just running down here to Jerusalem and being a puppet for those boys. Or don't be accusing me of standing up here making up what I'm saying. This came from God. And you need to hear it. Jim, do you have something?
Well, I had a thought.
Well, I thought maybe it was a vision.
No. Into the declaration that there's one God, there's one gospel in my mind, because what Paul is teaching and affirming here to the Corinthians is the same that Peter would be declaring and affirming in Jerusalem. It's not like Catholicism is okay over here, but it's okay to be Lutheran over here, and it's okay to be Presbyterian over here, and whatever goes.
Yeah, that's exactly right, and I agree wholeheartedly. I, you know, and he's dealing with a lot of Judaizing teachers. He's telling them, look, just because I'm teaching this here, they should be teaching the same thing in Jerusalem. They should be teaching the same thing at Thessalonica. You know, it's not something that's different, and different won't be accepted. Now, the reason he's doing all this, these men were teaching something different. They were teaching that you had to be bound by circumcision. They were teaching that Paul was not an apostle because he didn't receive support. You know, they did everything they could to destroy him, and they couldn't do it. And now he's been dealing with that throughout the latter half of this book, especially the latter half of this book. And now he's really getting down to what I think is the crux of the matter. Look, my authority came from God. It didn't come from man. I didn't, you know, sit somewhere. Now, he speaks at one time about studying at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews. Well, you know, that was something to brag about, being sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, especially among the Hebrews. But here, he's not bragging about that so much. He's just confirming the fact this came from God.
Doing it because he doesn't want people to think more to the
Yeah, that's right.
And like Joseph Smith, he was unable to do that. He was unable to declare the same gospel from God that Paul declares.
That's right.
He had to find something different.
Yeah, he had to go something different.
Didn't he? Mary Baker Eddy or whatever his name was.
Yeah.
And also the preacher over here that has the Calvary Chapel preacher. He came up with how many? 7 different dates that Christ was coming again. And they were standing on the rooftops in their white robes.
Well, I didn't know that. That was before I came out of here.
That was the guy who's now, you know, the head of the Calvary Chapel group did that.
Well, I remember back in
day after day after day, and said, "This is the day Christ is coming. Sell all your goods and wait on your rooftop."
I remember back in the '60s that there was one of the denominations were saying Christ was coming back. I think in '63 that Christ was supposed to come back, and I knew a guy that worked at a factory at that time, and he stood on Friday evening. Christ was supposed to come back on Sunday. And on Friday evening, he stood outside the gate trying to get them to give him their paychecks. And they wouldn't do it. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." You know, the world was supposed to come to end on Sunday. But he told them, he figured, "Well, I can take this money and party all weekend and have a good time. The world's going to come to an end. You don't need it anymore." But none of them would give up their paychecks. No, it wasn't. It sure enough wasn't. He said something in verse 2, too, also, I want to point out. He said, "I knew a man in Christ." So we know that being in Christ, that he knew a man in Christ. This was after his conversion. But the whole key is in Christ. Not "I knew a man that was a good man that was among the Jews," and all this. He knew a man that was in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, himself. After he became, after he obeyed the gospel. Now, I was going to look up a passage of scripture, and I didn't get home in time to look it up. But Paul speaks about going into Arabia for a few years. Into Arabia? Check that out. See if you can find that out in your concordance there. But it seemed to me like, now I may have just been having my own visions, see, and dreaming this up. But it seemed to me like at one time he spoke about going into Arabia after he left Damascus. But anyway, that's if it didn't, well, I'll look it up this week if we don't find it tonight. Maybe I'll back up one completely. He goes on down in verse 5. "Of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." We're getting ready to talk about something now in this next verse. Is it this next verse? No.
I think I found it, but it doesn't say anything more. It just says it's in Galatians 1:17.
Yeah.
"Nor as I go up to Jerusalem to see those who are apostles before, was immediate to Arabia and later return to Damascus."
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Instead of running down after he obeyed the gospel, instead of running right down to Jerusalem to get the blessings of those in Jerusalem, he went to Arabia. Now, if that's the time that this took place, I don't know. You know, but that was speculation on my part that this would have been a good opportunity for this to happen. While he was out by himself or in another area away from those who were away from the Jews and away from other Christians, that this was the time that he was learning and being taught. Now, whether it was or not, I don't know. But that seems to me like that's a good time that it could have taken place. But I don't want to be adamant about that at all. Yeah.
You said when he was learning and being taught?
Yeah. When he was caught up in the third heaven and heard those unspeakable words.
That
he, Yeah, I know what you mean. Now, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit in what he said. But remember one of the qualifications of an apostle? Well, in Christ.
Yeah.
That's right. In the presence of Christ, beginning with the baptism of John until the resurrection. Now, I don't know what this vision was that he saw, because but he still had, those were things that were required of an apostle. Now, whether it was done, shown, those things were shown to him in the vision, these things would be some of those things unspeakable, I don't know. But, you know, just for speculation, those might have been some of the things. Again, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't have those type of visions. I just dream about working. But the thing that we do know is that he was caught up in the third heaven, and after he was had obeyed the gospel, and things was revealed to him there. Yeah.
Part of the context of why he went to Arabia was, like, partially in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he was receiving personal instruction from Christ to help him be qualified
to teach the Gentiles. But to say what he saw in this vision. Again, like I said to you, it's pure speculation on my part.
Apparently, it was part of the qualification process that you were speaking about.
Yeah. Well, that's the way I understand it. But as far as, again, what he saw, I don't know. What he was told, I don't know. Because he doesn't elaborate on it. He just makes it clear that it did take place. And that was one of the things that I was thinking of. As far as the qualification of an apostle, this would be an area where he could have gained those qualifications. Do you have something?
He wasn't here in the beginning.
Huh?
Like he became one after.
Yeah.
Right?
So. In verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, or there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That has always been something that's everybody sat around and done a lot of speculation about, was what is the thorn in the flesh? I want to give you some thoughts on the thorn in the flesh that people have come up with. Tertullian, who was a writer back in about the second century, thought it was a headache. Well, I'm sure he had headaches working with the Corinthians, but that's not the type of headache Tertullian was talking about. Costner believed that it was epilepsy. Ramsey identified it as a malarial fever. Chrysostom said it was all the adversities of the world, or adversaries of the word. Calvin said it was fleshly temptation. Luther considered it a spiritual temptation. John Knox decided it was infirmities of his mind, or sickness of his mind. The Catholic commentary says that it's lustful thoughts. McGarvey said it was an acute disfiguring something or other, ophthalmia. I have no idea what ophthalmia is, but it's something. McKnight spoke of some who believed it was false teachers. Lightfoot suggested the blasphemous thoughts of the devil. And Alexander was sure it was Malta fever. I don't know what Malta fever is. But, you know, it seems like a rather rash idea for that, to what the infirmities of the flesh was. I don't know what the infirmities of the flesh was.
think the people who spent their time trying to figure out what that was were almost wasting their time.
Well,
there's no reason to know because he's referring to all of them.
Yeah.
You don't need to know his, but he's referring to you, no matter what your problem is, his grace is sufficient for it.
That's exactly right. But, you know, philosophers, I studied philosophy in college, and I found out philosophers have spent over 200 years, not the same ones, but, you know, same group of philosophers, same school, spent over 200 years trying to decide how many angels would fit on the head of a pen. Like, what difference does it make? You know, but that was their thing. And a lot of people sitting around worrying about his thorn in the flesh. I'm going to put forth a proposition tonight on his thorn in the flesh. It's not a thorn such as a cripple or blind or anything else. One of the things that Paul mentioned in Romans was that he would give his own soul of his brethren brother Israelites would be saved if they would turn to God. But what happened every time Paul preached the gospel to the Israelites, to the Jews? He was rejected, wasn't he? He was humiliated. And here this man was, he would be able to go out and talk to Gentiles and convert Gentiles. But he went to those of his own countrymen, people that he had fought hard to save their faith, and when he had talked to them, they rejected him. Now, I don't know that this is a thorn in the flesh, but it would bring humiliation, I'm sure, because one of the things that the Judaizing teachers of these false apostles could say is, look, Paul can't even talk to his own people. Why should you listen to him? You know, just another source of problems for him. Now, Burton Kaufman, I don't know if anybody's familiar with Burton Kaufman. I want to point out what he said in his commentary. I never spent a lot of time with Kaufman because he was always seemed like he was pretty just touch and go on instead of get into any depth on it. But I'd like to read what he says, and then we can pass on over this or whatever we want to do. He said, it would seem rash to some to venture an opinion in the face of such a mountain of scholarly disagreement as those things we just read about his faith. But as he said, I'd like to put my two cents worth in also. The thorn in the flesh is believed to be a malignant opposition of secular Israel, a view contained but not specified in Christendom's identification. The reason for this opinion are as follows. Any crippling or disabling bodily ailment simply does not conform to the amazing strength and endurance of the matchless apostle. He is revealed in the New Testament as a man of exceptionally strong constitution and remarkable powers of physical endurance. In the flesh, as used in this verse, would almost surely indicate a bodily infirmity, but Hughes declares the word to be for the flesh rather than in the flesh, in which that word can be translated for rather than in. But thus leaving the question open, Paul thus avoided words which would have implied bodily sickness. The meaning appears to be a thorn in the flesh for the duration of Paul's fleshly life. Paul described the thorn as a messenger of Satan. Just a second, I'll get to you, Lori. He described the thorn as a messenger of Satan, which can be nothing but personal in its import. And because the Canaanites were called thorns in the side of the Israelites, there is strong evidence here that Paul referred to bitter and relentless enemies of the gospel doing the work of Satan. And that's what Kaufman seems to believe that the thorn in the flesh is. Again, I don't have any idea what it is. I lean towards what Kaufman was just speaking about there, that it is the his relationship with the Jews because of the fact of their rejection of him and the work of the Judaizing teachers trying to overthrow his apostleship. I'm not going to be adamant about that, but I lean that way. Yeah. Yeah, but 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel on Pentecost.
Yeah.
Some of those are the same ones that crucified. Have got crucified.
They have taken away that means that either they're all going to be lost or everybody's going to be converted. Yes.
Yeah, but you know, this is the thing, and I agree. But Paul wanted the whole nation of Israel to be saved. He wanted them all to be saved, not just. Yeah, yeah, that's right. But the thing is their rejection of him was such an humbling situation because you know, as far as the Jews, he was top notch now. In the Jews' religion, he was top notch. He was right up there at the head of the class. Yet here he is, just kicked out the street. And so, but here again, I don't.
Whatever it was, made him
one of the strongest. That's right. It was a problem for him, whatever it was, Jim. Well, you know, this is the thing. I'm not going to say you're wrong. I'm not going to say you're wrong because it could have been. But, you know, here again, when Paul talks about this, and as he goes on, we'll see him talk about it in the next section here. We'll see him talk about some things that he never mentions once. Infirmities. Or he never mentions disfigurations. Never mentions failing eyesight. A lot of people say it's failing eyesight. Because in one of the texts he talks about, look how large I pinned this in my own hand. And so they think, well, that means he was about blind. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I mean, I'm leaning toward the fact that of the relationship with the Jews, but you know, I like I say, I wouldn't try to force that on anybody. And I don't really think that has that much bearing on whether we are obedient to the gospel or not. It's just what he teaches is what makes a difference, not what happened to him. Yes, it was a sin, some sin in there for that.
So it seems to me that whatever Paul may have had, it wasn't obvious. Otherwise, they would have condemned him as having sinned or something in his life as the reason God would have created some physical disability. I mean, this is only my own.
Yeah, well, you know, that's the thing. And
how the Jews felt about any infirmities, they always felt that he was being punished by God.
Yeah.
So whether he had, I'm more thinking that it was some philosophical problem that he had. You know, like the trouble with Judaizers,
yeah.
Rather than a physical disability.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the Judaizers would have picked on him about that.
Yeah, it would hit him real hard on it, Kurt.
Serious enough that Paul went in a letter to the Corinthian church and he prayed to God three times.
Yeah, well, that's right. But here again, is he talking about the relationship that he has with the Judaizing teachers and the Jews that keep rejecting him? Or is he talking about a physical element? I don't know. Jim, you had your hand up again. Yeah.
The silver tongue orator of the flat. Paul could have thought that I could do a better job for you, Christ, if I had that tongue.
Yeah, if I spoke better. Could have been. I don't see that, but I'm not gonna jump up and down and say you don't know what you're talking about either.
If we were supposed to know, we'd know.
Yeah. That's right. If this is what he wrote. And if he wanted to tell us that he had an ingrown toenail on the third toe, well, then he would have done that if he thought it was important. But he didn't. But, you know, just speculation and knowing that everywhere you go, people bring that up. I wanted to bring it up.
That's the problem, is we speculate too much.
Yeah. That's the thing. If we need to know, I guarantee he would have told us. If it made any difference to our salvation, he would have told us. The only thing is one thing about him having a thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn is, it didn't slow him down in his service to God. And so we can look at that and know that whatever our infirmity, we can't let it slow us down in our service to God. And it makes no difference what that infirmity is.
Is it good example of what stated in James?
Yeah.
If we can't enjoy our trials and endure them, we come out a stronger person.
That's right.
And that's the perfect example of what this infirmity did for us.
Yes. Yeah. Go ahead, Jim.
We may think we're deficient in able, our personal able to ability to disseminate the gospel of Christ, and we're waiting for God to fix us, to make us better at it. If you're going to wait, you'll be waiting forever. And Paul was saying that.
Yeah.
He still worked for Christ, whatever he thought he was deficient in.
No matter what, we have a responsibility to work. I always get this. Is Borman? That is first name or last name?
Rick
Borman.
Borman.
Okay. Baldwin. Okay. I always want to say Borwin Baldwin. The thing is, he made it very clear Sunday about work. About work. That's our responsibility, is to work. And Paul right here takes away any excuse that we have. There is no excuse. If we start trying to make excuses, one day we're going to stand before the bar on high and have to make excuses. And I've got a note in my Bible somewhere that says that we're going to have to remember. Well, let me tell you a little story real quick, just a little side here. As a gentleman died and went to heaven, and they were showing him around up there, and he saw a big group of people over here. He said, well, what are they doing? He said, well, they're talking about things that happened to them on earth. And this old boy said, well, you know, I was in the Jamestown flood. And he said, well, you know, I'm sure they'd like to hear about that. That was a big deal. He said, well, I'll go tell them. He said, well, when you do, remember, Noah's in the audience. You know, we better remember that when we get there, we need to remember who we're going to be talking to and who's in the audience. Because no matter what we go through here now, if we read the scriptures, we'll know from the scriptures we haven't gone through anything. We were coming down tonight. We were talking about Kurt and Ola Ray and I. We were talking about Job and what Job had gone through. My goodness, if I went through the things Job went through, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd probably shot myself. You know, because I don't know if I could have taken it all. So, you know, that's the thing. We need to remember that these things were written, and these things take away our excuses. We can make all the excuses in the world. I'm too busy. Well, I got a headache. My feet hurt. Well, it's my birthday coming up Sunday, and I can't do this. Or I can't go over there Friday night because it's my birthday. The family's getting together. You know, that's excuses. And Paul took all of our excuses away right here. I can't think of one excuse that will stand up against what Paul just said. I've tried to think of all of them. I've tried to use all of them from time to time. But I don't think there's one that'll stand up. And when I get up before that bar and start talking about them, the bar on high, not the bar down on the corner. When I get up before that bar on high and start accounting for my life, there are no excuses. We're just going to have to take what's there, and we better be doing what we need to do now, or we'll be prepared when we get there. Kurt?
You know, if Job can go through that and not sin, then we have a capability of being as good as he is. But I think the most best part of the whole thing is that God knew his servant Job well enough to tell him, you're the devil. Do whatever you want to, except you can't kill him, and he won't sin.
He won't turn from me.
He won't.
He needs to know us that well, and we need to know him that well.
Yeah.
But how do we know him? Through his word. So the only way we can really get well acquainted with him is to study that. Not, you know, anything else. Now, I read a commentary tonight. I don't normally like commentary, because I don't think his ideas are much better than anybody else's ideas. But when they tie scripture into it and show how the scripture meets together, then I give a little bit more credibility. But I've read some commentaries on this that I'd be ashamed to stand up here and read them, because it would be so embarrassing for the error that's taught in those commentaries. If I stood up here, I'd be teaching that error too. And I just can't do that. Any other comments on this? We're going to leave it here for Ken. Just drop it on him.